Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Welcome. You're not here for the first time. You're just here for the first time. Amen. Well, bless God. It's nice to have you with us. And I trust that you're going to have a wonderful time in our presence and in the presence of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Has any of you ever come in your life to a place where you feel stuck? Where you feel like, even though no matter how hard you push, it's like you can't break through, you've reached the ceiling, you've walked against a wall, and no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you trust, you hope, you believe, whatever other words you want to put in there, it's like nothing wants to get better. You seem to be going through the same old, and it's almost like you've come to a place where you are existing, but you are not really living. Anybody here relate to what I'm talking about? All right, then it's a good thing you all came to church today, because probably God wants to talk to you. In January 2006, I came to a place like that in my life. You know, I've been in ministry, full-time ministry now for give or take 20 years. It's a long time. And even in ministry, even though we are called by God to lead the flock, to take care of, as Jesus said, to feed my sheep, we are not protected from all of that stuff. Sometimes we have our ups, sometimes we have our downs. And I vividly remember that time of my life. I came to a place where I felt like that. I felt like I had been stuck for such a long time, and it was like nothing ever, I didn't go further. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't bless me. That doesn't mean God didn't take care of me. That doesn't mean that I didn't have good things happening in my life. But I had this thing inside of me, there's more, and I can't seem to get there. One day, I was praying about this whole thing, and I was talking to God. Now, me, when I pray, I simply talk to God, all right? I talk to God like I talk to any one of you, and I was talking to God about my life, and I was talking to God about my circumstances. I was driving in my car, and I was on my way to pick up my eldest son, Matthew. At that stage, he was still in primary school. I think he was probably in grade one or grade two or somewhere around there, and I'm traveling in the car speaking to God when suddenly God's voice comes and speaks to me. And I knew it was God's voice because what suddenly came into me had nothing to do with anything I was talking about. And it was like I heard this voice. And a scripture that I actually knew quite well, a scripture that I had used many times, started flooding me. If I say flooding me, it's difficult to explain, but it's like the scripture began to consume me. It came from the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. I'm going to read it to you. Some of you probably know this scripture quite well, but for those of you that don't know what it says, Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says the following. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healed all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And you know, when that scripture came flooding through me, something began to happen in me. Some people sometimes say my spirit gets quickened. I don't know what to call it, but what I can say to you is it's like this scripture began to go through my entire being. It began to consume me. And I knew that God had spoken to me about this scripture for a reason. I was asking God, I want to move forward. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready for the next chapter in my life. I don't want to be stuck anymore. I feel there's a lot more. I'm frustrated to some extent. I'm irritated because I feel stuck. And it's time for something. My spirit knows something must happen, but I can't seem to get there. And God answered this. Now, I began to pray. And I began to meditate about this scripture. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now here's the thing. As I began to pray about that, something dawned on me. Now, I want to say something else. Sometimes in life, you can be in a situation where there's something that you've always known, but you didn't really know it. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, some of you married to the girl now that you knew for many years, but there was one day when you looked at her and it's like, oh, you knew her. You know, it's like, wow. You get a revelation. This was one of those scriptures that many times in my life I'd preached about it, I'd spoken to people about it, I'd quoted it sometimes. And even though I'd seen it and even though I'd spoke it, it never opened up to me. But suddenly, because the Spirit of God put that scripture in my heart, it began to do something. And you know, something that came to me was this: you do not go anywhere without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'd asked me that before, I would have told you, yes, you know what, without the anointing, you can't go anywhere. But, you know, saying it and having the revelation of it is two different things. Because what God was doing is God was speaking to me about the fact that where I want to go and where I am cannot match up, because I don't have the anointing to be where my spirit wants to be. And until I don't receive that anointing, I can forget about it. It is not going to happen. There was something lacking in my life. And I want to make it very plain. The thing lacking in my life wasn't prayer. It wasn't fasting. It wasn't reading Bible, because I'd been doing all of those things. I'd been spending a lot of time with God. But there is no substitute for the anointing. I want you to understand something. You can quote 1,000 Bible verses and have no anointing. The devil also quoted Bible verses when he confronted Jesus. He has no anointing. Anointing is something precious that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And then, I also want to say to you, it wasn't a case that I had no anointing, because I obviously had some anointing, because when I prayed for people, God did miracles. I saw the power of God move. But the anointing to move me out of where I was stuck to where I needed to be, that anointing wasn't with me at that point in time. Now, you know, the Bible says that we must be obedient to God. The Bible says, today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, then I will bless you. Is there anybody in this place that would love to move under the blessing of God? Well, that's me. Now, here's the thing. When God talks to you, He expects you to do something. He expects obedience. So you can't just hear from God and like, okay, that's interesting, that's nice to know, and then you go on with your life. God wants you to come into a place of obedience. So I began to pray, and I began to speak to God about this word that came to me. Lord, what exactly is it that you want me to do? And the only thing that made any sense to me, the only thing that I could figure out based on that scripture, was it was time for me to begin to trust God and to begin to pray God and to God and begin to seek God's face for that anointing to come upon my life. So I began to pray every single day. And if I do remember correctly, sometimes I prayed 10, 15, 20 times a day. Whenever I remembered, I would just simply, whatever I was doing, begin to speak to God and say, Lord, you gave me a word. When I asked you, why am I stuck? How can I move on? You gave me this scripture, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth to do the following things. Lord, until I am not anointed, I cannot do what I am called to do. And Lord, I desperately want to obey you, and I want to be where God wants me to be. I need this anointing. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. Release this anointing upon my life. And I began to pray it every single day. I prayed it. And you know what happened? Nothing. For the first couple of months, nothing changed. You must understand something. The Word of God says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you the big things. I was asking God for something big, but for myself, I was doing something little. What all I had to do at this point in time was pray. And you know, sometimes I do believe that God tests us. You know, the Bible says when the Israelites went through the desert, there God tested them. And they kept failing test after test after test. And because they kept failing the tests, they all died in the desert. I don't want to die in the desert. I want to move through the desert, but I don't want to be stuck in the desert. Everybody goes through a desert now and then in their life. It's inevitable. Because to get from where you are, a place of bondage, to where you want to be, the land of milk and honey, there's always a desert in between. The desert is not always a bad place, because it is a place of God's provision. It is a place where God equips. It's a place where God teaches. And it is a place where you grow. The desert has its good sides. We complain a lot about it, but sometimes it's a good thing to go through it. But we get tested in the desert. Because it is in the desert that you can lose your temper. It is in the desert that you can have no patience. It's in the desert that you can turn your back on God, which is exactly what the devil wants. God wants to see faithfulness. Anyway, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And for a couple of months, let's say 3, 4, 5 months, even 6 months, I cannot tell you that I really saw anything change. But then, something began to change. You know, if you drive in your vehicle, it's got different gears. There's first gear, which is good for pulling off, but it's not good for going down to Durban. You're going to burn out the motor and you're going to freak out everybody's ears because it's like, no, you know. You have to change gears. And it was like God allowed me to change gears somewhere. Everything began to change. And I want to tell you that the change that came into my life was beyond remarkable. And I know why. Because God decided I've passed the test. Because I did not give up. One thing that the Bible is very, very adamant on, we have to have a spirit of perseverance. You know, the Bible says, they that run the race till the end will receive the prize. The devil knows that if he can frustrate us and irritate us and make us feel hopeless and despondent and irritable and angry with God, sometimes we say, you know what, I never signed up for this. I'm not going to take this nonsense. You know what, I'm a child of God. He should have supplied for me long time ago, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, people speak like that all the time. And then it's like, I'm not going to do this anymore. Everybody gets put on this earth with a divine purpose and a divine call. I don't want to be funny, but I want to tell you that probably 95% of this world's population is going to go to heaven one day, never achieving any of that, because we give up too soon. Because when the problems come, the trials come, the tribulations come, the hardships come, the breakthrough that you've been praying for that doesn't happen tomorrow, then we like, then I'm not going to do this. And unfortunately, that's exactly what the devil wants. You know, one thing about the Apostle Paul. If you go read about this man's life, if you just study a bit of the New Testament, it'll blow your mind how much hardship this man had, yet he never turned his back on God. This man had a difficult life. He was persecuted wherever he went. The church persecuted him. The people persecuted him. The Pharisees were against him. The elements were against him. Nature turned against him. You name it, he had problems with everything. But one thing about this man, he kept glorifying God and he kept even if you call it struggling, he kept going forward. Day after day, he did not give up. You know, I was reading something in the Bible the other day where he said that the Spirit of God had been speaking to him. And every time the Spirit spoke to him, the Spirit said to him, prepare yourself, there's hardship coming. I thought to myself, man, if I get a word like that today, that's going to be like, what? It's not what I wanted to. Lord, I never signed up for this. But sometimes that's just the way it is. Because God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And I want to remind you of something. When God says all things work together for good, all things include bad things. Look at your neighbor and say, even bad things become good when God is in your life. The thing is, sometimes we get so focused on the bad things that we forget about the good things that God has brought into our life. And I want to tell you something. The flesh wants to give up. Your flesh doesn't like problems. Your flesh doesn't like resistance. Your flesh doesn't like it when things go wrong. Your flesh wants to get angry. It wants to freak out. It wants to hoy a tantrum. It wants to shout at something. It wants to, gratify itself. And the devil knows that. And the devil wants you to react in the flesh. You cannot react in the flesh. You have to react in the spirit. That's what God expects of you. In the spirit, you are strong enough to go forward. In the flesh, I can't do this anymore. Well, guess what? Raise your hands if you believe with all your heart you are born again. And of course, you know, if you don't raise your hands right now, I want to see you for prayer after the service. You know? If you are born again, then I want to tell you something. You do not have to face every problem in the flesh because your spirit is alive. Amen. Then it's time for you to flick that switch and say, I'm going to face these problems in the power of the spirit. I will not allow my flesh to freak out and lose it and go ballistic, because that's what the devil wants. I'm going to face it in the spirit. I'm going to conquer this problem. I'm going to put this rubbish under my feet, and I'm moving forward. And God is going to bless me in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In this time that I was praying and praying and praying, there was many times when I had this thing speak to me saying, why are you even asking? Have you seen any change? You haven't seen nothing. And you know what? The thing wasn't lying to me, because I hadn't seen nothing, but God never said to me when the change would come. God said, this is what I expect you to do. And I had to keep praying and praying and praying, and I did it. And I kept fasting and fasting and fasting, and I did it. And you know what? There came a time when suddenly, with all due respect, the floodgates of heaven opened up, and I began to see the power of God move in my life like I had never, ever, ever seen before. And I want to clarify something. This did not come because somebody very powerful or anointed or high up in the kingdom of God laid hands on me or prophesied over me or did anything, initiated me into some new level. This came because God spoke a word into my life. I grabbed it with both hands. I said, I don't care what the devil says. I am not going to give up. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to trust God. And boom, there was a breakthrough. So, for the first few months, let's say 6 months, I cannot say that I saw much difference, but suddenly one day everything began to change. And it was quite clear that God had begun to answer my prayers in ways that I never expected. You know, I was in a time of my life at that stage where very little happened for me. I felt stuck. I didn't get, you know, I started life as an evangelist. I preached all over the place. I preached up in the Northern Transvaal. I preached in Natal. I preached in the Cape. I preached in the Free State. You name the places I preached there. You can name almost any church and I preached there. But then I went through the season where I got no more invitations. I got no opportunities to really minister to people. And you know, sometimes the flesh begins to doubt. Sometimes the flesh begins to become frustrated. And probably that's where I was. And God was teaching me, stop acting in the flesh. Start moving into the spirit and things are going to happen. And trust me for the anointing to move you on. I'll never forget one night. We were having a meeting. And I think you were there that night. Do you remember Mark's daughter Roxanne? A demon manifests in this girl that doesn't know me from a bar of soap. This demon manifest starts freaking out, going mad and going ballistic and all sorts of stuff like that. And this demon actually said something to the effect that they were responsible for me not going anywhere, not getting any invitations or this or that. I said, well, fair enough. If that's the case it is, then God has given me today the opportunity to knock you for six. I'm sending you to the pit of hell. I don't give a hoot what you've done. The Bible says no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. And from today, in Jesus' name, things will change. By the time I cast the demon out of her, the church was empty. Everybody was out the door. I think that was the first night that Eugene came to the church. Some of you remember Eugene. He used to do our worship. And I'll never forget, he said to me that night, he came to church and then this demon manifested violently. He says, well, he just had to leave. He's a big, strong guy. He says, but he stood there by the door and he was like checking things out like that. But that night, God gave me the opportunity. Now, I want you to notice something. I do believe that the enemy was working against me. The Bible says we are involved in a war. You think the devil wants you to go forward? No, he doesn't. But in the end, it's got nothing to do with what the devil wants. It's what God wants that counts. But God says you must resist the devil because the devil flees from you. He does not flee from God. Don't come to me with that rubbish. God is omnipresent. God is all over this world. But the devil is also here. The devil is not afraid of God. He's afraid of people that bring God into the situation. Because God works through people. People get saved because people talk to people. People get healed because people pray for people. And I'm not saying the people do it. I'm saying God through the people does it. And if the devil can intimidate people that are supposed to bring God into a situation, then God also doesn't move there. Because there is an order and a structure down here. It is set out in the Word of God, and we have to be obedient. Amen. Now here's the thing, because I began to pray for the anointing, because I began to pray for the power, because I stood on this scripture that God gave me, slowly but surely, God began to accredit it to me as faithfulness. Remember, the Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you the big things. Do you know what I needed? I needed to fight some devil. But I didn't have the anointing to conquer it before then. But I want to tell you, after I conquer that thing, my goodness, the floodgates of heaven opened. I began to see the power of God like I had not seen it before. And I can tell you something, I was taken out of one level and propelled into another level. I started receiving phone calls from all over the place. It's amazing. But some demon switched off my phone. I'm dead serious here. I did not get any invitations. It's like the world forgot about me for quite a long time. Suddenly, they all remembered of me. Suddenly, they all wanted me at the same time, at the same place. I said, guys, I can't cut myself in 100. I'll see you then, and I'll see you then, and I'll see you then. And you know, God began to bless me. Schools began to contact me from all over. Please come and help us with this. Please come and preach about this. Please come and do this. Please come and do that. I'll never forget. One day, just after this happened, I get an invitation to a high school. They were having a lot of problems. There was a lot of rebellion in the school. There was a lot of problems in the school. And I think the vice principal was quite spiritual and understood that something, yeah, is not right. The pupils would just walk out of the classes and tell the teacher stuff. You, I don't have to listen to you. And you know, there was like serious rebellion going on. There was a lot of fighting going on. There was a lot of destruction going on. To make a long story short, they invite me to come there. They ask me to come and do an assembly for them. I get to the school that morning and I feel this oppression. A couple of teachers meet with me in the hall. They all discuss their concerns and the problems going on in the school. I said to them, let's take hands because I can feel that something here is not right. We stood in the hall and it felt like something came and stood in front of me. This thing was much bigger than me. I didn't see it, but I could sense its presence. And it was like this thing was telling me to get out of there. I just said, in the name of Jesus, devil, the word of God says I have been given the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. You futzak, I'm going nowhere. You get out of this place right now. I take authority over you. I'm calling the fire of God down upon you. And it was like, whoosh, this thing was gone. The kids came into the assembly that morning. There was over 1,000 kids in the school. And I started talking. Do you know that the whole time that I spoke in that school, you could hear a pin drop? And you know what? That morning, God gave me whatever I needed. I had the wisdom I needed. I had the understanding I needed. And I had the revelation I needed. So guess what? I shared a message with them. I can't really remember what I spoke about. But I can tell you that it touched those kids. And then I someone just right there said, right, I know what's going on in the school. I know that the spirit of rebellion is in the school. I know that this thing has been touching a lot of you and a lot of bad things have been happening, but God says today He wants to give you an opportunity to change your life. If you are sitting here and you know that that thing is working in your life, if you are sitting here and you know that right now the enemy has pushed you far away from God and you want to make yourself right with God, you raise your hand. Do you know 2/3 of that school raised their hand? When I said amen, kids began to run towards the front. Do you know that the head boy came walking up, tears streaming from his eyes? He said to me, sir, can I just say that today I felt God touch me while you were talking? There was one or two that wanted to be clever. The other kids put them in their place. Hey, shut up. God's busy. Be quiet. I was so blessed. You know, the teachers came to me afterwards. They said, you know what? This is the first assembly we've had that has actually worked because normally we have to cut it short because the kids won't listen. God changed that school. Let's talk a little bit about the anointing. Look at your neighbor and say, you have received amazing gifts from God. Now look at your other neighbor and say, you have been called by God to do amazing things. Now, there's a but. Yes, the but. Until you don't have the anointing, you're not going to do nothing. And this is what we all have to understand. And the devil doesn't want you to come to the place that you receive the anointing. Because then you're going to be frustrated your whole life, irritated your whole life, hopeless, and feel despondent. You're going to start feeling depressed, etc., etc., which is where I was for a while. So now, the anointing of the Holy Spirit doesn't give you a gift. The anointing allows the gift that you were given at birth to operate. The easiest way for me to explain it to you is, all of you used your car to come here. Okay, if you live in Springs and you're not too far, maybe you hoofed it, yeah. But the rest of you, you drove in your car. A car is an amazing thing. In fact, it's got a ton of potential. It can take you from here to Joburg. It can take you from here to Cape Town. It can take you from here to Cairo if you can find a road to get there. But it's only when you manage to start it. There's two things that a car needs to be able to run. The one is petrol and the other one is oil. You take out one of those two and it's useless. We are the same. There's amazing things inside of every single one of us. But I want to tell you something. It will remain potential until you come to the place that you are where God wants you to be, and the anointing begins to release what's inside of you to come out. The anointing is the power of God released into the life of a believer, which allows the gifting given by God when we came to this world to start working. The anointing of the Holy Spirit allows you more and more to see who you really are in Christ. You know, the Bible says we are a new creature in Christ. Do you know how many people get born again all over the world every single day, but they will never discover who the new creature really is? Because there's a specific anointing to cause you to be born again, but that anointing doesn't bring your gift out. That just takes you from darkness to light. There is a different anointing that allows the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you and manifest in you. And I want you to understand that. You know, there's a lot of people like, oh, no, I don't need to be prayed for the Holy Spirit because I am born again. Yes, the Holy Spirit did come into your life to cause the rebirth. Let me give you just quick understanding. After Jesus was crucified, the disciples were freaked out. They didn't know what to do because Jesus was the King, the Lord. He was in charge. He always knew what to do. He always knew how to do it. And suddenly, boom, he was gone. And instead of them going out and changing the world, they locked themselves in an upper room and they were sitting there. And the Bible says they locked the door for fear of the Jews. So all the time they spent with Jesus did not enable them to be who they were called to be. Do you hear me? And the church is full of people that spend time with Jesus, but they still don't have the anointing to be who they are called to be. And then suddenly the Bible says Jesus appeared to them. And we are told that he went and stood in front of them and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened? They were not anointed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to cause the rebirth. How do I know that? Because Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and if you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, then you will be saved. This was the first opportunity they had to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Until then, he had never been resurrected. And therefore, each and every one of them had to convince themselves and make peace in their hearts. This, truly, this is Jesus. And the moment they did that, they satisfied God's criteria for salvation in the New Testament. And Jesus came and he stood and he said, receive the Spirit. He could as well have said, be born again. Because that's all that happened. And then interestingly enough, what did they go and do after that? Nothing. In fact, if you read that passage of scripture, they went back to fishing. What did they do before they met Jesus? They were fishermen. What did they do after they were born again? They went back to fishing. Now, being born again is good for you, but it's not good for the people around you. Because you cannot be who God called you to be if you are just born again. You need something else. You need anointing and you need power. Funny enough, in the book of Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared to them and he breathed on them, he said, "Do not leave the city until you have been endowed with power on power from on high. The gift that my Father has promised you is coming." In a nice way, he said to them, "Today you got born again. There's more. Expect it. Wait for it. Trust God for it. It will come." Can I tell you what changed after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit? Everything. Because the same Peter that went back to fishing after he got born again, got up and preached a sermon after he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that's a massive difference. Okay. The anointing of the Holy Spirit allows you more and more to see who you really are in Christ. And the more it increases in your life, the more you see. You know, the Bible says we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. When I look at this man, I can't see what the treasure is, but God can. And God is the only one who, through the finger of God, who, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the finger of God. When the Holy Spirit works in your life, that finger pushes, and the gift, the treasure comes out more and more and more. And I want you to understand something. You can't do it. Another person can't do it. No demon can do it. The only one that can do it is the Holy Spirit of God. And it happens through his anointing coming into your life. In the book of Luke chapter 3 verse 16. We see the following. John answered them all. "I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I will come. The thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Again, this is a scripture that I had always been aware of. Many times I had quoted the scripture. Many times I had spoken to people and many times I'd even thought about the scripture. But after God spoke to me about the anointing, and I understood that God wants me to pray and trust him for more anointing, he also began to speak to me about the fire. And so this was it. I began to pray, "Lord, give me more anointing. Lord, bless me with more fire." And you know what? God was faithful. As I began to see changes after I prayed for the anointing, I also began to see changes after I prayed for the fire. Today I want to say to you that I know, I understand, and I believe that without the fire of the Holy Spirit upon your life, you will never be effective and you will never be an effective witness for God. Because I want you to understand something. To witness for God, you have to cause the darkness to flee. There's only one way to cause the darkness to flee. You can only counter darkness with light, and the light comes through the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you do not have the fire, the darkness doesn't have to flee. Where does darkness come from? Satan is called the prince of darkness for a reason, because he is darkness. If you want to bring people to salvation, the only way to bring them to salvation is to be able to take them from the enemy's hand and move them over. Now, even though the Holy Spirit is the one that does it, he uses you in the process. And if you don't have the fire, it's not going to happen. You know, there's a lot of things that we expect should just happen because we become a child of God. But there's a lot of things in the Bible that is necessary for that to be able to happen. Like when you sit in your car and you turn the key and it goes chi-chi-chi-chi-chi-chi-chi-chi because nobody put petrol. You can't expect just because it is a car and it was made to drive, it's going to drive. You have to maintain it. You have to put certain things in it. As Christians, we are exactly the same. There's a lot of people that's like, "Oh, you know what, I'm a child of God. It's going to be there. It's going to happen." No. We have to meet God's conditions. Many times we don't, and then we don't understand why things don't want to work. Well, can I tell you where I saw an immediate change? I had been praying for people for many years. I had been casting out demons for many, many years. In the beginning years of my ministry, this was roughly the procedure of casting out a demon. I would begin to pray for somebody, a demon would surface. How do I know it's a demon? Well, it's not exactly like what you see in Hollywood. You know, their heads don't spin around 360 degrees. They do levitate. I have seen people levitate when we cast demons out of them. Strange things do happen. They do sometimes speak in a male voice if they are a female. And I've even heard a female voice speak when they are a male. Some strange things can happen. But let's put it to you this way. There's enough signs for you to know that what's happening here is not normal. Okay. This is weird stuff. There's a demon manifesting. And then it used to be a fight. Because now I command the thing in the name of Jesus to come out, and the thing tells me, piss off. I will not. It uses other four-letter words that I'm not going to quote here, but it's like, stuff you, I'm going nowhere, I have power here, who the hell do you think you are? I'm not going to leave this place. And then we have a fight, and there we go. And then it's a little bit like a Rocky movie. There's round one, doof, 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 boing, doof, 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 boing, you know? And so we keep going on and on and on. And you know what? In the beginning years of my ministry, it could easily take me 3 to 4 hours to cast one demon out of a person. By the time I was finished, I had lost like 5 kilograms. You want to know why I look like this? Because I pray for people. Sometimes it takes a lot out of you. Many nights I would be praying for people till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. They can't go home because the demon is still manifesting and somebody has to deal with it. It happens to be me. We keep praying and praying and praying. Eventually, by the grace of God, we have a breakthrough. When the fire came, something changed. When the fire came, instead of taking hours to cast out demons, it began to take minutes to cast out demons. In fact, there were many cases where I actually didn't have to do nothing. Sometimes I would just touch the person and the thing would begin to scream. They would fall on the floor, manifest, and it's gone. Praise God for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And something interesting happened that I never heard before. After the fire of the Holy Spirit began to come into my life, for the first time, I would hear the demons tell me, "You are burning me, you are burning me, stop it, stop it." Some of them, when they looked in my eyes, they would say to me, "Your eyes, the fire, it's blinding me." And I don't believe that they were making a joke, because too many different demons from different people, from different areas, all said exactly the same thing. Coupled to the fact that it suddenly worked like that, where it used to take forever, I knew God was busy doing something. Now, why do we need the fire? You know, interestingly enough, I have a lot of concordances and stuff and Bible encyclopedias that I use. I have Bible software that I go through. And, you know, sometimes I can get very frustrated when I read what some of these so-called Bible scholars have to say. You know, all I want to say to you is this. If you really want to understand the Bible, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, unfortunately, from what I can see, a lot of these people, they read the Bible with their mind. And the stuff that they write there just blows me away, because, you know, it's just not the way it is. The Apostle Paul said, "The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man. Neither can he understand it, because it has to be spiritually discerned." There are many things in the Bible that is spiritual. And if you try and discern it in any other way than through the Spirit, the Bible says it will be foolishness. And therefore, lots of the things that I read there is simple foolishness. And then I know this man is working through his mind, not through his heart or his spirit. But there's a lot of people that say the baptism of the fire should not be taken literally, because it simply refers to the fact that certain people are going to go to hell one day. I want to say something to you. Rubbish. There is a real baptism of fire. The fact is, it's not going to be fire that can necessarily be visibly seen. On the first day that the fire came down, it was visibly seen so that everybody could know what happened there. Otherwise, people would think everybody was mad and crazy. On the day of Pentecost, they saw tongues of fire come down and rest upon them. What was that? The fire came and touched them. From that day, nobody saw the fire, but the presence of the fire manifested itself when they healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, and cast out demons. It was by the power of the fire and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that the apostles started the New Testament church. Now, I want to ask you a question. If the fire and the power of God was needed back then to start the church, what makes us think we don't need it now? If you needed petrol to start your car in the morning, what makes you think it's going to go home without petrol today? You still need it. Unfortunately, a lot of our churches, because we kind of like don't really understand these things, and sometimes we also don't discern things spiritually, we've come up with this, that was only for the initial phase. No. I want to say something to you respectfully. If Peter needed it, so do you. If Paul needed it, so do you. If James needed it, so do you. If John needed it, so do you. And so I can go on and on and on. Here is the reality that you cannot escape. The world is in darkness right now. Whatever you want to do for God, you will encounter darkness, which will bring opposition. Whether it is for you to go forward or to pray for your cousin or your uncle or your auntie or to lead your son to Christ, you are going to encounter darkness, which will bring opposition. You cannot make the darkness go by screaming at it or jumping up and down or quoting Bible verses, because guess what? The devil has heard the Bible 1,000 times. It does not scare him. But he doesn't like the fire. You want him to go, you better bring fire. You know, it's like Fana Merva that wanted to bring a knife to a gunfight. Guess what? He didn't go anywhere. Sometimes when certain people pray against demons, the demons, they laugh. I'll never forget. One day I'm in the church. You were there that night. You remember now what I'm talking about. I'm in this church. And I've been preaching, and a demon manifested in a woman. Yes, you remember that. There was this woman that was sitting in the third row, and her demon obviously didn't like this fire, and it popped off. And I want to tell you something. It's amazing how quickly churches can just empty when that happens. You just see people running. Now we have to deal with the problem. So I go down there. This demon is telling me it hates me, I must stuff off, I must this, that. What do I say? In the name of Jesus, shut up, be quiet. And there's this other young man. And in a sense, I understand what he was trying to do. He wanted to help. But you know what? It is also said, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So he walks up to this demon. I think probably his girlfriend was there and he wanted to look all like spiritual or something. Only God knows. But he literally walks up to the woman, he puts his hands on her, he says, devil, I smite you in the name of Jesus. I don't even know exactly what that means, but I tell you what, that demon looked at him, the demon said, you little shit, you better be quiet because I know everything about you and I'm about to open my mouth. That boy, he was just gone. But can I tell you why? Because the man, the young man, he had enthusiasm, but he had no fire. And the devil knows the difference between enthusiasm and fire. You want to make a difference? Get fire. Did you bring your asbestos underwear? Probably you're going to need it. Amen. One thing I want to say to you. Every demon in the kingdom of Satan knows the presence of the fire of God. And when the presence of the fire of God begins to move, they know it's over. But if you have no fire, they don't have to go nowhere. Because you can only counter darkness with light. And where does the light come from? The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's see what the Bible says about the fire. Eddie, just before you fall asleep, how much time have I got left? I've got 15, that's enough. Psalm 93, okay. One of the first things that the Bible says about the fire is that it destroys his enemies. Psalm 97 verse 3 says of God, a fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. The Bible says clearly the only way to destroy the foes of God, which includes devils, demons, curses, witchcraft, sorcery, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms, you call it what you want. You want to destroy it? You better bring fire. You have no fire? They don't have to go nowhere. You bring fire? They listen. You have fire in your life, you tell the devil to shut up, probably he's going to listen. You have no fire, you tell him to shut up, he'll answer you like he answered that boy. He'll give you a hard time. Now, Isaiah 66 verse 14 says, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He brings down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment. How does God execute judgment? With fire and the sword. What is the sword? The word of God. When we preach the word of God and it is sprinkled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, something begins to happen. If you sit under a teacher or a preacher that has no fire, you are listening to words. But when the fire is there, you are receiving the sword of the Spirit, and the fire begins to change things. You want to understand what makes the kingdom of God work? Yes, it is God. But this tells us exactly how. You need the sword and the fire. Then things begin to work. I'll give you a very good example. Let me read it to you. You've heard it many times, but it's applicable again. Let's look at it again. I'm going to read to you from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day had come, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were all amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. This comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1. The very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, we are told clearly that when Jesus preached, something was different. The people were amazed because he preached as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now, let me tell you something about the Pharisees. They were good preachers. They loved to preach. But they had one missing ingredient that would allow the words they spoke to change the lives of people. They had no anointing. They had no fire. So they were giving people history lessons. And you know, they say history is doomed to repeat itself, so nobody learns nothing from history. History changes nothing. But the sword of the Spirit of God changes everything. Amen. And that's what we have to understand. Now, they went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue. He began to teach. He spoke the word. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting. This is the first time in history that a demon manifests. Where does it manifest? Okay, if you came here with your religious spirits today, just fasten your seatbelt because you're in for a shock. In the church. Look at your neighbor. Say, in the church. You know, there's a lot of people that say the devil doesn't come near the church. He does.
The devil comes to church.
The devil loves to come to church. Do you know what he does in church? He closes your ears. He closes your eyes. He makes you think of Sonny with a short little dress. And he makes you think of Yanni with the big, you know, shoes. And anyway. To make a long story short, Jesus walked into that synagogue. We know that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that with that comes fire, because he said so himself. that the fire would come. And that day, that church encountered something they never, ever encountered before. There was an explosion of God's power. And guess what? The first demon had just been cast out. Praise God.
And the first time that someone called Jesus the Holy One. Because until then, no one was.
What she says is true. Nobody knew who Jesus was. Jesus didn't even want his disciples to say who he was. But when he walked into the synagogue, the demon in the man immediately identified, I know who you are. The Holy One of God. It wasn't the man speaking, it was the demon speaking. The point that I simply want to make is this. I said to you that this scripture, let's read it. Isaiah 66:14. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He brings down his anger with fire and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with sword, the Lord will execute judgment. With fire and with sword. With fire and with sword. If the fire and the sword don't work together, nothing changes. You know, I can stand here and I can just read you scripture after scripture after scripture. If the word is not salted with the fire, the power isn't there to change. But if the word is salted with the fire, you better fasten your seatbelt because you have no idea what is about to happen. Let me ask another question. Is God normal or abnormal?
Abnormal.
And I don't mean that in a bad way. Is God natural or supernatural?
Supernatural.
Okay. Now listen to me carefully. If God is supernatural, and the fire of God allows the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to move in this place, what are we going to see?
Supernatural
things are going to happen. Now, here's the problem. The devil has, in a sense, messed with our minds that we are 100% convinced that if anything happens in the church that is not normal, then it can't be God. Where do we get this rubbish from? My friend, when God parted the waters, that was not normal. When God multiplied food, that was not normal. When he turned water into wine, that was not normal. When he spat in the oak's mouth and he began to speak, that was not normal. When he pushed mud into people's eyes and they began to see, that was not normal. And when he walked into the church and he preached the word of God and demons began to manifest, that was not normal. And the fact is, God wants your life to be abnormal. In Jesus' name. You cannot serve God and have a normal life because then you've missed the plot somewhere, my friend. You cannot serve God and tell me you do not have a supernatural life because then something is wrong. You need to live a supernatural life. If you are in debt today, one word can take you out of debt. If you are sick today, one touch can heal your sickness. Because that is the God we serve. And sometimes we make our God a Mickey Mouse. And I want to tell you something. God is bigger than any problem. But, and it comes back to something Jesus said, when I return to this earth, will I still find faith? I don't know about you, but I have faith. And you know what? I still pray that prayer. I want more anointing. I want more fire. You know, this week I was reading about the Apostle Paul and everything that he went through. And I actually cried. And I said to the Lord, Lord, you know, sometimes we complain about our lives. But I want to be honest. This man had a horrible life. But he did it for the glory of God. And he did not give up. And you know, today, every time we read about him, it is a testimony to who this man was. Yes, the grace of God was upon his life. God allowed him to get through these things. But, you know, because of people like him today, we can read the truth. We can know the truth. The sword of the Spirit can come to us through people like him. And you know what? I want to be more like him. Yes, I want to be more like Jesus too. Don't get me wrong. But I also see certain things in Paul's life that I want that for myself. I need that for myself. I want to be effective. I want to tell you something. God didn't put me on this earth to play games. And he didn't put you on this earth to play games either. God put us here to make a difference. God put us here to be explosive. And I'm not talking about explosive in temper and arrogance and attitude. I'm talking about where we go, the kingdom of darkness must explode. And people must be drawn back to God. That's your call. That's my call. That's what God wants. I'll preach the rest next week. How's that? Amen. Did you feel something lift today? Hey, Mr. Bede, come forward.
I want to say that I'm sorry.